Well, for a little while now, in Genesis, we'll be looking at the character of Abraham. And some verses from verse 12 I have. Then chapter 13 and part of 14. Rather long passages, I realise. I wonder what you think about when you think of Abraham. We often think, don't we, of the person who is described in the New Testament as the friend of God, and to the Jews, their father, our father Abraham. And yet when you read his life, you can see so many difficulties he had, so many ups and downs, and so many decisions he had to make. And it's interesting to look at the character and to see the building up of that character until in the end he earns that title, a friend of God. And that's how I saw it as I was looking at the life of Abraham today. Last time we were looking at the call of Abraham and how he hearkened to the call of God, not knowing where he was going, and yet he obeyed. There's going to be a comparison in this evening's message between Abraham and Lot. And what a difference between two men who are so closely related, and yet so very, very different. But with Abraham, you see, there's this big word, faith. By faith, he did this, by faith. And if you read Hebrews 11, you see how many times it's said about Abraham, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. He had a faith that obeyed. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. Through faith, also in Sarah. And so it goes on like that. But one main point I want to bring from Hebrews and bring it into the Old Testament is verse 10 in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Now, this is what Abraham always has in mind. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's really the burden of the message. That Abraham looked for a city whose builder, foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And that really, with the word faith, explains his character. And by having an explanation of Abram's character, we begin to understand something of Lot's character. And you can see how that man decided things, and the attitude of Abraham to the same things. Both of them face the same things. And yet, such a difference, because one was seeking a city whose founder and maker is God, and the other is seeking the immediate. We're not saying that he's particularly wicked, but he's seeking the immediate. And the ultimate destinations and the are so derived from the directions that they take. Now, Abraham seemed to take every opportunity he had to build an altar to God. Every step in his life seemed to be so very important. He, as if he wanted to say to them, I want to tell God. That was always true of him. Look at chapter 12 with me in verses 7 and 8. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain to the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, and built an altar to the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. That's in chapter 12 there. Then we come to chapter 13, and we find that he has been very prosperous. But nothing seems to change Abraham. He's always the same. If you like, he's, to me, as I learned from him today, that's if he were a man, that's, yes, he had plenty of things, but he held them lightly. He didn't cling to his possessions. Some people can be very, very fierce if you even offer to take something away from them. And they can be like a dog with a bone. If you come between a dog and a bone, you're in for trouble, especially if that dog's hungry. And people can be the same with things, exactly the same. And if you come between them and their possessions, then they become very, very fierce. And that is the kind of thing I'd imagine was Lot's trouble. And Abram went out to, by the way, you know of this unfortunate episode in Egypt. He was foolish, where he deceived the Egyptian Pharaoh regarding his wife. But he is spared in that situation, and he comes out of that place. And Abram went up out of Egypt, and he said, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. Now, there, what does he do? We have another one of these altars, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now, that's our background situation. Come out of Egypt. Abram's very rich, and Lot has got plenty as well. But trouble brews because of this. Now, from now, you find there's a different direction taken by both men. They seem to start from the same spot. Same thing as it. We're talking, weren't we, in the message yesterday morning. You can have two, can't you, that hear the same message, seem to respond in the same way, seem to go in the same direction for some time. But one is real, and the other is not. You know, I know it's frightening, but nevertheless, I find it also very comforting, because I could never in my mind explain how people who seem to go along with the gospel and to be so keen, later in life to be so disinterested. And chapter 6 in Hebrews explains that there is such a thing as not having the root that takes hold on God. There is such a thing as that. It's a very sobering thing, because you and I are not able to identify it until it happens. And then perhaps the alarming thing then is the anger and the opposition of such men and women against the gospel is much worse than if they had never believed at all. It's an amazing thing, but it is so. Now then, and Lot also, which went out with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, and that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. So there's a bit of a rift, not between Abram and Lot so much, but between their servants. And there's a strife between the herdsman Abram's cattle and the herdsman of Lot's cattle. So Abram comes to a decision. And this is where we come to very interesting points, I think, in the lives of these men. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then will I go to the left. Well, nothing could be more fair. You can see that this man is not in any way concerned which of the areas is chosen by Lot. And there's a difference between them. One is very fertile. It's a difference. Now, what is that difference to look at? The difference is this, that Abraham was not going to allow anything or anybody or any choice come between God's hand and himself as the receiver. He's not going to allow anything, whatever it was, even if it seemed to be to his own detriment. He had a view of a city, and he was going there, and he was determined that he would get there. And we know of the faith that he had in God. And this is the exercising of his faith. You see, the faith that Abram has is a very active faith. It is a faith in action. It's a remarkable one. It's a small wonder, you know, that famous theologians have written books about Abraham, and merely about the faith of Abraham, how it displayed itself in life and many events to come that we can't cover tonight. Many events, but he had faith. Do you remember in the epistle to the Romans, they're not able to resist in the epistles references to Abraham. They say that he staggered not at the promises of God. He didn't stagger at things that seemed to be impossible, situations that are impossible. Abraham didn't stagger, but he remained constant. And it's a very wonderful thing. In my daily reading the other day, it came to me as a surprise, I must admit. I was going to an old type of Bible reading that I had a long time ago now. And it was a book I used to have as a student, Search the Scriptures. And I still commend it. It's probably one of the best ones you can have for going steadily through the Scriptures. And it says, what was Zachariah's sin? In which way did he offend God? I didn't know. I didn't know he'd offended God. I knew that he wasn't able to speak after he had the news. I hadn't thought he offended God. And then it gives in brackets the verse for the answer. So instead of trying to remember, I looked at the verse in brackets. And it had that he failed to believe the promises of God. Such a simple sin, wasn't it? God made him a promise, and deep in his heart, he didn't really believe. And God didn't take the promise away because of that, but he made it known to him by punishing him that he should have believed. Now then, Abraham believed. So one thing you can always say about him, Abraham believed. When it was impossible, Abraham believed. When everything was against him, Abraham believed. So now then, every decision he takes in life is from the platform of faith. What about you, myself? Are our decisions made, taken from the platform of faith? Very often, don't we begin to look, is it to my disadvantage or my advantage? To my detriment or to my advancement in some way? We can have so many reasons why we make a decision, how we come to that decision, rather than come to that decision, honestly, because we made it from the platform of faith. And we do it from the platform of faith because our ultimate objective is not that immediate thing that we have to decide about. Our ultimate objective is that we seek a city whose founder and maker is God. So he says, is not the whole land before thee? There's the left side, there's the right side. They're very different terrain. But there's your choice. So Lot is given the choice. So what do we learn about poor old Lot? And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it is well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. That is, before the destruction of those two cities, it was a most desirable land for cattle and for the various animals that they had. It would be to his advantage. They would multiply in plenty. He possibly would become much richer than Abraham. It seemed to be fair enough, and Abraham was giving him the choice. He wasn't taking anything off Abraham. But where is he making his decision? What is his platform? There's no mention of Lot having his eye, is there, on that city whose founder and maker is God. See, who are we? And who are we who are here tonight? And why do we bother? Why do we bother come to a Bible reading? Well, we could give a little simple answer like this and say it is because we want to know more about the Bible, but it is more than that, because there is something deeper than that. The real reason is because we are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. We're pilgrims, aren't we? Every one of us here tonight, we're pilgrims. And our circumstances and whatever we are in are purely incidental. Happiness itself isn't so terribly important. One of the great divines of the old sometimes said, I should have written the sentence down, I meant to. Somebody asked him how he was. He said, well, I'm very well, thank you, he said, and leaning on the promises of God. Are you happy? He said, I get very little of that in this life. Neither do I expect it. Why don't you expect it? Well, if you serve the Lord, you're bound to bring Satan upon you and the afflictions of this world and so on. No, I expect very little happiness in this world, but I am relying on a great deal of happiness in the next. And of that I am positive, I'm sure. So you mustn't look for little happy endings. You know, like little fairy stories. Where everyone, what's the phrase it used to be? What is the ending? And everyone lived happy hereafter, forevermore, or something like that. Some phrase like that. Everybody lived forever, happy, and that was the answer. And everybody was smiling and happy, and the bad old witch and so on had been dealt with, and all the wickedness had gone, and there was a happy ending, and everybody lived happy forevermore. Fairy stories. But do we want fairy stories? See, we don't want fairy stories, do we? In this life as Christians, we can't say after every episode in our lives, if we've triumphed over sin, or if we've been tempted and we've prevailed, whatever it may be, we don't give little silly answers and said everybody was happy, and that's the end of the story. You'd say we progressed, at much cost. We overcame, by the grace of God. We were cast down, but we were not destroyed. The stories of triumph, I know the wonderful things of God, but happiness is a pathetic little thing. I don't know how familiar you are with the writings of Tozer. I know it is an age when people, I'm not saying you don't, it's an age when it's very, very difficult to get anyone to read a book. But Tozer's writings are well worth reading. And in one of his writings he said, I get very weary, he said, of God's happy little children. They're absolutely useless, he said. You can do nothing with God's happy little children. They are what the writer to the Hebrews would say, if they are at all, milk Christians. They always want milk. They always want a bottle full of milk. They always want to suck at the bottle of milk to have the satisfaction of warm, pleasant milk. And they seem to remain on that level, if they are Christian at all. No, we are more than that. We are men. Men and women, but we are stalwarts. We're pilgrims. We're determined that we shall live to the glory of God. We're determined that all our decisions shall be in line with that city. Now then, it is folly to give in to the way of the world, to give in the way. One of the biggest things, I suppose, the biggest problems is that we make our decisions to be happy because we want to keep on with worldly friends. We pretend that we're going to be good and godly amongst them. And we know full well that we will not be able to do it, and we don't do it. We don't do it either. It's an excuse. We hide behind it. It's an excuse rather than going on with the things of God. Poor old Lot. Here he is faced with a big problem here. Here it is in verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou camest unto Zoar. So his eyes were cast on a goodly land. Then Lot chose. There's no mention of him thinking of God. There's no mention of him asking to Abraham, are you sure now, Abraham? Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tents towards Sodom. Now, do you notice what happened? Trouble has already begun. So far, you might say, well, maybe he didn't make his choice from the platform of faith. He could only see as far as material gain and betterment. This can come in the issues, you know, such things as promotion and various things. I don't think we should go willy-nilly for the better every time. I don't think so. I think we should take into consideration a whole spectrum of things. There's some people that say, well, you must get to the top. Why should we get to the top? What do you do when you're there? You can do it at the expense of your family, at the expense of your home, at the expense of your spiritual life. I'm not saying you shouldn't progress. I'm not saying that people shouldn't be sometimes, and happily so, be in good positions. I'm not saying it is particularly wrong. But if that is the only aim in life, and that's all we have, then some sacrifices have been made on the way, and there haven't been sacrifices to the Lord, as far as I can see. We live in a greedy age, don't we? In a greedy and an ambitious age. Now then, Lot made his decision, as far as I can see, purely a material one. He would probably argue something like this. Well, this will see to it that my children get a good education. Now, he wouldn't say that, of course, but that kind of idea. My wife can have all my family can have everything they like. They can have trinkets and every ornament that's imaginable and all the finery and silks and so on that they can have. We will be respected and honored and feared by all the people around. But he was going to pay a high price, and at first you don't notice it. Now, when he made his choice, he had to pitch his tent in that land. And his tent was in the direction of Sodom. Now, we can look at that with the view of looking backwards. You know, how many times have you said in your life, and I've said in mine, if only I had not taken that choice. If only. We have many a crossroads, don't we? Many a crossroads. If only I had not gone that way. I wasted many years of my life, years that the locusts have eaten. If only I had not done that. And so his tent was pitched in their direction. Well, what was wrong with Sodom? But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Sodom and Gomorrah, for that matter, they were cities that God loathed. They were a stench in the nostrils of God. And yet this man chose to live in the vicinity of wicked cities, where his children might be, and indeed were, enticed by the wickedness of that place. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot is separated from him, now then you see, after that choice is made there, then God speaks to Abraham, because in a way, Abraham made his choice. But Abram's choice is a different one. Abram's choice was indifferent to the land, whether he had the left or the right. He could have had the Vale of Jordan. Could have had it. It wouldn't have made any difference to Abraham, because that would merely have been a place for him. It wouldn't have been the end of the journey for him. It wouldn't have been his destination. So it was a matter of indifference to him. His choice was the will of God. That was his choice. Is it your happy choice, or my happy choice? The will of God. Now, it is wonderful, and it's very, very refreshing for life. You might say, well, there is the plain of life before me. What shall I do? I will determine on one thing, and that is the will of God. The will of God. It is lovely, isn't it, really, that we regard things like that. Announcements on the Sunday. I think it's beautiful when it is said, God willing, if the Lord wills. Because these things won't happen unless the Lord wills. And so God talks to Abraham. And he rewards Abraham. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Now notice what he says to him. All points of the compass. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tents and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there, here he is again, an altar unto the Lord. What a difference between these two men. Such a simple little account here. No particular highlight there we can talk about. But you see, are not great decisions made early in our lives? Thinking of you young people here now. It must be at the right time, because God wouldn't be having it otherwise. You choose your friends, don't you? You choose your partners in life. You choose your profession, your job. You choose your church. These choices are made when you are young. And that's why it is so terribly important that you and I should understand the gospel and be Christians, and in our decisions, that they should not be made from the frailty of our youthful thoughts, but they should be made from the platform of faith. And if they are made from the platform of faith, let no man despise your youth, for then the hand of God is in your decision. That's the big difference. And it is a very comforting thing. You know, you haven't got to argue or discuss or one thing or another. You know that the hand of God is in it. Now, let's follow this again. Abram then built an altar. These crossroads of life, what are they like? It really comes to a matter of guidance. And guidance, perhaps, is one of the most difficult things that we have to contend with. But I don't think guidance is all that difficult. I know it's difficult, but not all that difficult. If we have Abraham's mind, Abraham's attitude. Remember, his attitude is a twofold one. One is this: he's seeking a city whose founder, whose builder and maker is God. So if you ask Abraham, where are you going? I'm marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. That's the main thing in his life. Whether he's 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, whatever the age may be now, it doesn't matter. That's where I am going. And where you are now is not particularly important to Abraham, because his eye is on that destination. How are you going to live your life, Abraham? Well, by faith. Will you make any decisions? Yes. But the motivating factor in my decisions will be my destination. That no decision I make, if I can possibly help it, not without mistakes, no decision I make will be contrary to that ultimate goal, the city of God. You know how our blessed Saviour, when he went to the cross, many times people said, look after your life, take care of yourself. People are out to kill you. People are nasty. People don't like you. The Pharisees and the Sadducees hate the sound of you. Organized religion was against him, and so on. And he would say these words, my hour is not yet come. And he set his face towards Jerusalem. So it doesn't matter where he was. His direction was always the same. Towards Jerusalem. Whether it was east, west, north, south, it didn't matter. His ultimate direction was towards Jerusalem. Decisions then are made from the platform of faith, because they've got to be kept in line with that heavenly vision that ours is God's glory and to be with him. But we have to be realistic in our thinking, because we are thinking creatures. But are we willing to do it? Now, some time ago in the newsletter, I wrote a little article on guidance. You can use it in all sorts of ways, but I use it again now. It's regarding the three lights in the harbour of Liverpool, which are very handy as an illustration. That's a very tricky harbour to enter. And at night, there are three lights in the harbour at Liverpool, three bright lights. And when the pilot is bringing in a ship by night, the way he does it, he will wait until he gets those three lights becoming one. So though he then knows he has a direct line ahead. He won't move. He will maneuver his boat until he gets it that those lights become as one. Not as two and one, but as one. And when there are as one, goes ahead. There are certain factors that a godly man will do when he is seeking the guidance of God, when he is doing it from the platform of faith. Here's one. I used to put this last. I've changed. We do change, don't we? We hope it is growth in grace. I change. The first one is the reality of God's word. At one time I used to think, oh dear, it's so hard to get the verse that you want and so on. It's not like that. In times of sorrow or of bereavement or of difficulty, do you not run often to your friend and say, I had a remarkable verse today. It's spoken to my soul. And it's meant so much to me. It's as if God knew exactly where I was today. And it came from the scriptures, not in any false way by laboring through four or five extra chapters in order to find a word, Or just going all over the Bible and looking for a verse that might respond. It was not like that at all. But in your reading, sometimes in unexpected places, the word would come. And would come very, very clearly. I think in one evening service on the Lord's Day, I use a verse that has come regular to me at every critical time in my life. It's from Nahum. I don't know how many times it's come now. It must have been about five. I could remember if I counted carefully, five or six times probably. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. And for me, that has been the lights beginning to come in line. Hasn't always got to be that verse, I'm sure. But in my particular life, my own life, it seems to have been so. But God will speak from his word in no uncertain manner. Now they might say, oh, I don't know if he's going to speak from the word to me. Well, of course he's. If you believe in God, if you trust in God, and if you believe that this is God's word and God's Bible, you've got to take the Bible very, very seriously. We live by it. We die by it. When you and I die, it's the promises of the Bible that's the only thing that we can hold on to. You know, when everyone else has left you, when your parents or brothers and sisters or children, as the case may be, are no longer able to reach you because of the dimness of your vision and of your senses as you're fading away, they cannot reach you. You cannot feel their touch even. And even the knowledge that you've got a tidy sum in the bank doesn't comfort you. And the knowledge that you've got, perhaps much that you can leave your children, becomes a matter of indifference to you, whether you have or not. Nothing is reaching you. And even though the doctor may be calling three times a day, that used to be the great boast in the olden days before the war, he must be very poorly, he called three times a day. That seems to be the measure of a person's illness. Then he was getting better if it was twice, and better still if it was once, and then twice a week, and so on. But three times a day, that was it, you know, and everybody was talking about it. Now then, even if he called three times a day, you wouldn't know. And even if he was trying to reassure you with words that you were really going to pull through, and you were not pulling through, you wouldn't know. If you were a Christian, you were far away from all those things. Without belittling any of them, without despising any of them, the promises of God will be ringing in your mind. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And many more. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Be still and know that I am God. And so on and so on. He will bring verses, and often I am quite convinced, you know, he can bring verses to our minds that we haven't even learnt. I have had an experience of that before a whole congregation when I was being ordained, or not being ordained, it seemed to be at the time, but they did at the end ordain me, but they questioned me, and I answered with verses. Verses I was never conscious of having learnt. But they were there. Must have read them, you see, many times. The Holy Spirit can revive your memory in a way, you know, that you didn't think you were capable of. The word of God, and to take that seriously, from the platform of faith. And then another is this, circumstances. But not in this kind of, I want to better my circumstances, that kind of way. No, circumstances as ordered by God. As God may be doing something in your circumstances with an evident token that you are to take that step. That's what we mean by circumstances. Not always easy for me to go because there's nobody really depending upon me on a certain event. Not like that. But that God has so ordered that this has been made right in his sight and you can see it. And something else. Not I want, but God's will. Conviction. And that is something, you see, that is constant. Maybe you're not thinking of it all the time, but it is constant in the sense it is ever there, constant. And when these three are in your life, and it is a crossroad experience, then you know the way to take. you know. And in your hearts, you know that you will have no regrets. No regrets, because you know it is the will of God. May I use an illustration? It's a personal one. I know we go on tape here, it's a bit awkward in a way. If I can use them from our own family and from our own life. It's a very ordinary one, and yet it was important. Now, I've been here, I forget how long now, but it's enough now to make a chunk of history that I think is going on for a quarter of a century. Say it's 23 or 24 years. And that's a long time. And I'm saying children's story now to the children of the children that I told children's stories to at one time, or it seems to be like that. But I was in a village in West Wales before I came here. A very, very beautiful village. It had everything in it that I loved. Truly did. Now, understand me in a spiritual way now. It had everything in it that I truly loved. It was a beautiful village. Greystone village nestling in the hills. Beautiful mountains. The people there were renowned for their hospitality and their graciousness. A gentle people. I'm not exaggerating when I say that if a farmer went poorly, there was no need for him to go to great expense to get somebody else. Each farmer would make a rota so that they would give an hour or two of their day and arrange it between them. It's the same. If somebody had an accident and was in Gaboyan Hospital, a long way away, and say, you know, in East Wales, they would take turns. If it's somebody from the village or somebody who had a car would take turns in taking them there. It was like that, you know. I'm not saying it was a perfect village. I don't mean that at all. It was a very lovely village, very beautiful. Chapel itself was a very beautiful building. Granites, the best granites, built by the farmers themselves and the men in the village. It was also, in its simplicity, a very beautiful church within as well. They were an Orthodox people, not evangelical, but Orthodox. They'd had three ministers before me. There were two plaques on that side and one on this side. Big, huge marble things. You wonder how they held up, but they did. The first minister was Abraham Oliver, 40 years. The second, Rhys Morgan, 40 years. The next one, Williams, 40 years. And then they said there was a space for me, if I did 40 years. And I was only there 5 years, to their dismay. I loved it there. It was a beautiful life. You know, visiting was really a lovely thing, going to see the mountain folk and the valley people, the vale people and the village people, and the gathering of the people together on the Lord's Day in a goodly congregation. And a slow pace of life. Some believed. You might say it was hard spiritually. Yes and no. Some believed more than I'd made out. I thought, actually, more than I thought had believed. And there was an acceptance in that way for the things of God. And you could see yourself there for life. A large country church with a big congregation for a country church, a big one. And a large area, you know, where influence could be felt. And the gospel as it was, preaching here, there, and everywhere, and holding campaigns, and so on. And also, they spoke an accent of Welsh that I loved. It wasn't my own, but I loved it more than my own. It was beautiful. And then, God called me. God called me. And I can remember when a letter came. Reverend I.B. Davis said, "Are you going to Cardiff to preach?" I said, "No. I am perfectly satisfied here. I am content. Perfectly content." "So you're not going?" "No." He said, "Who are you, God?" It always annoys me when people say that. I said, "Don't be silly. Well, why don't you go and preach?" I said, "Well, I can do that, I suppose." And I came. It was February. It was snowing. And I had a bilious attack. Can you imagine anything more disadvantageous to coming to a place? Can you? Really now. But it was remarkable. I'm not going to give you all the details, but it was remarkable. During the evening sermon here, there weren't many here, God gave me a sign in that service. I'd never known you could have signs before. A remarkable sign. A remarkable one. I can give you that now, it's harmless enough. Maybe, how many would there be here? I don't know, about 70 or 80, I suppose. Or maybe 100, I don't know. There's no one on the gallery. 5 or 6 boys at the top there. And no one that side. 2 or 3 at the end, I think. And then, I think it's right, Mr. Taylor, isn't it? The back end here, down here a bit more. Perhaps 60 here. And I hadn't even bothered to write an English sermon. I brought my Welsh notes with me. It was a woman of Samaria. And just before the evening message, the hymn being sung, I looked round. It was a miracle. I wasn't in this time, but the place was full. In an area like this, where people are moving out of it, the place is full. Right around me, everywhere. And then I shook myself. I thought, strange. That's strange. And then every fleece that I laid out, everything was to the letter fulfilled. So my wife and I never actually discussed coming. We never discussed whether we would come or not. Because God gave the answer all along the way. I said, but there's one thing he hasn't done. One thing he hasn't done, my verse. And the morning the letter from Mr. Taylor came, extending an invitation, my verse was in Daily Light. It's most strange, isn't it? Most strange. I'm not telling you half the story, but isn't that enough? Isn't that enough? How God shows his will. So when Mr. Davis asked me now, are you going? I said, it is God's will. It is God's will. And he said, are you happy that you're going? That is neither here nor there. It is God's will. But I know this, that if I disobey God's will, I will never know happiness again. It's also that is true. I'm giving you that as an illustration. I'm not giving you all the details because there are many and they're even more wonderful than I've told you so far. They're even more wonderful. What I'm trying to say is this. To be in that place, however nice and comfortable and pleasant, and it was according to my background, decisions are made from the platform of faith. They're made there. And in the platform of faith, the main character is God and God's will. And because our destination is the city of God, the city whose maker and builder is God, then we make our decisions from there. What happens if we don't? Well, I'm not going to read all chapter 14 to you. We can see a good medley of names there for you. But go to verse 8. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Seboim, and the king of Bela, same as Zoah, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim. With Kedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, the king of nations, and Amraphel, the king of Shinar, and other kings as well. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom and his goods and departed. And there came out that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner. And these were confederates with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter. Now there is a victory where Abraham comes to the rescue of Lot, who now has found himself not only in a sinful place, but in a dangerous place. You see, not only sinful, but dangerous. And they do go together very often, in a place of danger. But Abraham is willing to help his brother. Now, remarkable things happen again, and here you find out more about Abraham. The king of Sodom went out to meet him, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Now, we know from our reading, don't we? The reading is difficult there. It isn't Melchizedek giving tithes to Abraham there. We know from Hebrews that this is the other way around, or from the other parts of Scripture. Now then, what do we learn? There's a visitor here. It's a strange visitor. There's a timelessness about him. He's a symbol of eternity. He's the figure of the eternal priesthood of Christ. It is no small accident that he brings bread and wine. These are for the warriors, for the soldiers. But isn't there something of the element of Christ here? That Abram, as it were, meets this strange person, as described in other places, without having father or mother, who seems to appear from nowhere, and yet as a great king, and brings bread and wine. Who can he be? He is a mysterious figure. And so glorious and mysterious a figure that in the Epistle to the Hebrews, that the high priesthood of Jesus Christ is likened unto this man, over and above the priesthood of Aaron. Now who was he? He was in the land of Canaan. He came from an unexpected place, and yet he worshipped the same God as Abraham. A remarkable person. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and the goods to thy... The king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, and the possessor of heaven and earth. Now, they notice what he's saying here. Abram has a right to give of the goods he's won, the spoil of the conquest, to Melchizedek or to anybody whom he likes. But where does he decide from? I have lifted up mine eyes unto the Lord and the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. That's where I stand. Elijah said it, the God before whom I stand. So any decision he's going to make now with the distributing of these things is from there. That I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. So from all these things that I've won back for you and from these people afresh, I will not take any of these things other, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, that is, only for my expenses, to put it in ordinary modern terms. I just take my expenses. Why doesn't he take, when he could have been rich many times over, by keeping back a great deal, that was to go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, and taking all that he'd won from these enemies? For this simple reason, it would stand between the hand of God and himself. It was not the provision of God. And so he didn't want it. He didn't want it at all. And he was not interested in having it. And he wasn't going to be beholden to any king, whoever that king was. Not beholden to anyone. Not any one of them. Lest it should say, you depended on us. We made you rich. We made Abram great. So that no other king was able to say that they made Abraham great. That the only one that made Abraham great was God. But in order for that to happen, and for this wonderful theme that begins to unfold here, that here is a man that God looks upon him and is able to say, I have a friend in that man. He is the friend of God. A friend of God. We often sing the other way around, don't we? I found a friend, oh such a friend, he loved me ere I knew him. And that's a lovely one. But here is one where Abram is called by God a friend of God. Why did he call him a friend? He calls him a friend because he trusted him. He could rely implicitly upon Abraham, upon his behavior, upon his reactions. He is not without mistakes, we know that. But the big highlights, the crossroads experiences and the great decisions, even in this place like this, where he could justifiably say, well, I've done Sodom and Gomorrah and these places, I've done them a good turn. I'll take a good portion of what I've earned, won back for you. I'll also take from these people that I've conquered. It's mine. It would have been the normal thing to do. He said, I don't want any more than my expenses. Only my expenses. Very wonderful. It's almost like another dimension of thinking. It's the thinking of a man of faith. Of a man of faith. He has understood something of the mind of Christ. See, we count as men count. We regard riches. You know, very often if you should ask in any, James put it, why is it in a congregation that you, to the person in velvet and finery and so on, that you make room for him? What he's really saying is this, that we count wrong. Nothing against the rich man. He said, we don't know how to count. We just don't know how to count. Or how to measure. Or how to regard. You know, I can think now, and the person in my mind can be nameless. I can think of the richest person in our church. The richest person, rich in love, rich in mercy, rich in grace, and many others too, but this particular I'm thinking of now, rich. And so really, now I think that person, and I regard that person, I regard them coming not in the finery of this world, not to the riches of this world, but with finery and riches that can bless my soul and can bring bread and wine to me, in the sense of Melchizedek, in that way, was a very wonderful thing. It's another dimension, and it's a very, very lovely dimension, where we once again, in this mixed up age that we're living in, and the word evangelical has become a potch of a word, it's mixed up, it's become pretty meaningless, you know. It includes so many now that they wouldn't dream of considering godliness. You know that's true. They wouldn't dream of considering it. They would only consider as far as the beginning of Hebrews that we were doing yesterday. Yes, on salvation and on baptism and these things. Oh yes, they'll go that way and they'll talk of those things. But they won't go any further. They won't commit themselves. They won't commit themselves. So you ask a question, who are they? And from whence came they? Are we not the people of God? Is not our fellowship with the people of God? Is not our desire for the glory of God? You might say, but these are the majority of the land today, and there are more evangelical today than ever for many, many centuries. There are more of that, yes. But there are no more evangelicals. There are less, if anything. I don't know. I've not made the count. I've no idea. But we are a few. We always seem to be a few. But a precious few and a very powerful few. and a few that can be of great, great value. But it's worth it, you see. It's worth it when this Bible then becomes a living thing. Say, who do I want to be like? I wonder if in my life I can be regarded as a friend of God. Or shall I be like one of these people like Lot? I dare say Lot was one of God's children. I'm not disputing that. But look at the record the poor little wretch had, you see. Always thinking of himself, always thinking, counting the wrong way, always making terrible mistakes, and really no help. The end of his wife was terrible, but he contributed to it. She became what she was because of him. You know, when you really consider this, he was a just man in himself. He was a righteous man in himself. We know that. But he wasn't a great deal of a help to other people. So he's not known as a friend of God, although he was righteous and he was a good man. That we know, but he blundered along his pilgrimage as compared to Abraham. They're two brothers. Don't call Lot the father. They're very closely related to one another. The same tribe. What relationship exactly, I'm not sure, but you know, the same tribe. And so as a brethren, as Abraham says here, we are brethren. We are as brothers, we are brethren. Close like that. And yet it's Abraham who is regarded by God worthy of the promise. Worthy of the promise. It is Abraham that is honored. It's Abraham that is mentioned so frequently. Not as warnings, but as an example. Now where are we in all that? What do we desire? The platform of faith. The platform of faith. And to make our decisions from there, and to be able to do that, and in doing that, we keep our destination clear. The city of God, whose builder and founder and maker is God. That would be our desire. It's a very wonderful one, isn't it, really? So here we are. We may often have to go to the rescue of a nephew or a brother or a brethren in the faith and try and assist them, as the case may be in the case of Abraham. We may have to do that. But he didn't allow that still to spoil his vision from going on with the things of God. And even though Abraham helped him, it didn't seem to alter Lot's decisions either. Oh, he was righteous. He was a good man. Yet, you see, he still went on, as we see, he went on making the same kind of decisions. The same kind. What kind of decisions do you make? And from what platform? And what is your destination? What is your regard for God's people? Who do you think God's people are deep in your heart? If you're a Christian, you really know, don't you? You really know. If you're a Christian, you really know what's what. Thing is to do it, and to pursue God in this life and to live to his glory. And shall we pray? Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee, O Lord, that thou mightest draw close to us and that we might be found a faithful people. We know that we shall make our mistakes. We know that we sometimes will stumble. Grant that we shall never stagger at the promises of God. Grant, O Lord, that there shall never be unbelief in the things regarding to God. And that in us always there may be found a most excellent spirit. Help us, O Lord, that we might have a clear vision for thy name's sake. Amen.